All of us question our life's purpose at some point. Some struggle with deciding on what vocation they want to commit to. Others aren't sure if their life purpose culminates in who they are supposed to marry. But how do we answer such difficult questions? What is that chief end of man? Join us today on the Happy Holy Hour. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started. Travis, we're going to answer a really tough question tonight, or at least attempt to.
Yeah, that's a big one.
The big question is, what is the meaning of life?
It should be fine. We can do that in 40 minutes.
I think so.
Easy peasy.
Let's answer questions that we've both probably been asked when we were growing up. What did you want to be when you were growing up? Like, when you were a young kid, did you feel like you were driving towards a specific life purpose? Like, I know some kids really want to be like a firefighter or what was yours?
I think I had kind of two when I was younger. Like, one was either the military or like ministry of some sort. And I think reasons made for that is like my parents were missionaries. So we grew up on the missions field, foreign and then stateside, or international, then stateside. And then, my mom was in the military as well, and I had multiple family members in the military. So, you know, that was kind of a part of our family. And so I think those kind of things, you know, grew up with that. And that was kind of a dream. And it kind of still is, too. I'm in ministry, full-time ministry right now, but still have that interest in the military and stuff. So those two never really went away. But I think those were like kind of the dream career kind of things. But I actually never really knew. I was the one of those people who struggled. Because other people, like my friends and siblings and stuff, sometimes they had a clear drive and knew what they wanted to do, and I was not that way. So those were two interests, but I wasn't one of those kids who's like, I want to be this. So
I had like I had a desire to be a professional baseball player, but I knew that that wasn't realistic. Like I knew that was not happening.
See, the problem is we have some parents who think their kids are going to be professional, and they face the reality that that's not realistic.
Exactly. And that's the thing.
So you had more wisdom as a kid than most parents do.
Well, so I knew that wasn't a real thing that, you know, it wasn't probable, but I also didn't have really any other drive as far as like what I really wanted to do. Like in my teen years, I was like, I know I want to go into ministry, but like, I don't know with what exactly. And I think the more I talk to people that are older than I am, that's still common. So it's one of those things where vocation, it's not exactly clear cut as far as life's purpose, but that's a great segue into my next question is what kind of misconceptions exist regarding like our life's purpose? Like, what are we here for? First, I think that going off of the last question, our life purpose is our job. You know, like that's a misconception where people think that all of their life is their meaning is placed into the vocation they have. While that is important, it's dangerous to put that as your main meaning of life. But what other misconceptions exist that you've seen?
Yeah, well, I think just like a job, it's what you do or what you accomplish. It'd be really interesting to talk to someone from maybe an atheistic worldview or even maybe a different religion, because I grew up in a Christian household from a biblical perspective. And so everything was shaped around that idea that there is a God and that he does have a purpose and a plan. And you know, there are things you are to do as a Christian, and there is this future, you know, even as you're younger, you still have these basic concepts. And so that kind of shapes you somewhat as you think about these things as you're growing up. But so it'd be really like, how would an atheist answer that? Like, what if there is no God and there is no purpose or plan, you know, there is no divine being who's created this for a purpose. Like, if it really is just a cosmic accident, then like, what do we have a purpose? You know, like, even if we have a function, but do we have a I guess they would say they have, but when they say, I guess even if they say they have a purpose, it's really not a purpose. It's more of a function. You're just part of this functioning cosmic.
Well, their purpose probably would sound something like, you know, just be a good person and be happy. That's probably what they right. would say. But then again, they when they say be a good person and be yeah, happy, like, they're
be good, but like who defines what's good? Exactly. Why do we have any moral yeah. agency? That kind of thing. Exactly. But like that's why, like, even then, like, you know, they would say, well, we function as a society, as a species of the animal kingdom, and so, you know, it's just maybe it's a evolutionary struggle, and so we're crafting, you know, whatever it may be. It'd be really interesting to talk to someone from that, because I would be interested what their answer would be. For me, it's hard to think of anything outside of that definition of, you know, it's not the struggle isn't the struggle is answering what is God's purpose for me, like what is my purpose within that scope, that worldview. So yeah. But you know, I think you're right, that be a good person, like most people would say that, well, you know, we could be a good citizen and whatever, and be a good employee, just be a good person in general, you know, a functioning member of society kind of thing.
Well, that we need to grow up, just get married and get a good job, and like all of life's yeah, or like just make a lot of money. I know people that they think that their life purpose is just to make a lot of money, and that's kind of what they're trying to do. Right. But I think all of these things in and of themselves are ultimately hollow, right? They're just actions that, when not guided by an objective standard, they fulfill no real purpose. Right. And that's where the Bible gives us some really clear direction when answering these ultimate questions. You know, Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Tonight, we're actually going to discuss the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which the question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that very short statement. So just right off the bat, we're not going to touch on everything that this has to deal with. But according to the Catechism and the Bible, as we see in Psalm 73, there is such meaning in life, right? You won't, just, I guess, by way of disclaimer, you're not going to find man's chief end is to glorify God. And you're not going to find that word for word verbatim in the Bible.
Yeah,
but that sentiment is there throughout all of Scripture, throughout much of what we see. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I guess just by way of example, is a document that synthesizes Scripture in order to help us understand these key topics and subjects, rather than replacing Scripture themselves. That's not what we're out here to do. But back to the question, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? As the Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? Well, there is an intentional meaning and value to our existence as human beings that we cannot find in and of ourselves, right? God created us in his image. Therefore, the only way we can find such meaning is by looking at God. Before Adam and Eve fell into sin, everything about our being was God-centric, right? We existed in communion with God, and we were made in the image of God without blemish. Before sin, the core of Adam's being was to ponder God's greatness and enjoy walking with God. But after the fall, he quickly became focused on self rather than God. You know, this is something I'm sure we can all relate to some extent, and that, you know, that we all can quickly tend to focus on ourself rather than God. And man, sin does that, doesn't it, Travis? It makes us focus on ourselves and forget those around us. And I think when we try to answer this question, what is life's purpose? Well, what's the first thing we always run to in our sinful nature? What is it about me that I have to do to fulfill life's purpose? Like, what? It's all me centered, even at our core.
Yeah, even in our attempt to be God centered sometimes, or, you know, even when we have this concept of God, it's what do I have to do to?
Yeah. So. That's a great point. So we're just going to try to break this down a little bit tonight and have some discussion about this answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, man's chief end, what does that mean? What does it mean that our chief end is to glorify God? Does this mean that glorifying God is just one of the many menu items of the Christian life? Of course not. But what does it mean to have a chief end? Travis, chief end, what comes to your mind when you think about those words put together?
Yeah, well, I would think, you know, like ultimate or maybe sole purpose, you know, ultimate purpose, the culmination of everything, our existence, to lay aside any other goals for the sake of this goal, to make anything we do contribute for the sake of meeting this end, to break it down. You know, I think it's our chief purpose, you could say it like that, our ultimate purpose, the reason for our existence, our being. Yeah. So I think it's just maybe a little old English, but
well,
I think we get the idea.
Yeah, yeah. And it's not just one of our purposes, right? Mm-hmm. If you have multiple purposes that all kind of had the same value, you'd have to pick and choose between them.
This
you
is
might have to sacrifice
the ultimate, right?
Right. This is the ultimate goal where basically everything that we're doing, all of our efforts that we're taking to do anything in life should be pointing towards this particular goal to glorify God and to enjoy him. So for the Christian, our sole purpose, like you said, we lay aside everything else in our lives in order to bring glory to God.
Not just lay aside, but we do things actively. Yes. So, I mean, there is a laying aside of sin and not partaking, mm-hmm. but we also partake and we do life and we even things that other non-believers are doing. We do the same exact things, but it's not for the same exact reasons or just those same reasons. Obviously, you know, I think there's an example from a preacher we'll quote later in the episode, you know, where he's saying that, you know, if you're eating just only, if you only drink and eat just for nourishment, you know, that's not the right intent. We also eat and drink to enjoy God and his blessings and to glorify him. Yes, we also eat so we don't die, you know, but the non-believer never eats or drinks, you know, to the glory of God and in enjoyment of his blessings and everything like that. So,
yeah, that's a great point. And because God is worthy to receive honor and glory, as we see in Revelations 4, our complete devotion should be bringing God glory and honor. In other words, the Christian strives to do every activity that pleases God. That's what we want to do, right? It's all we want to do is to please God. That's like the core of our being. All I want to do is to please my Heavenly Father. And this isn't supposed to be some sort of legalism, but at the core of our essence, our purpose is to do the things and to glorify God in everything that we do, believe, say, in every attitude we have, everything we eat and everything we drink, when we walk outside, and we'll get into this later and all the different ways we can glorify God, but that is the core of what we want to do. And I, you know, we often talk about vocation on this subject. I mean, we talked about it already twice in this episode, but you don't need to be in full-time ministry to please God through repentance and faith in Christ. Even by working my normal 9-to-5 job, faithful Christians are able to do what is right in God's sight. And we'll look at that later as well. But everything we do is culminating to bring glory to God in that one sense. You know, a Christian faithfully serving in a secular vocation is just as able to bring glory to God as the pastor worshiping with God or worshiping God with the church on the Sabbath. It's we all have access.
I think there's this like false dichotomy of holy and unholy, you know, like everything we do here, we just do. And I think this thinking, you know, Calvin had some good insight into this, and I can't remember a quote off the top of my head, but in general, you know, we have this mindset where we do all these things so that we can contribute to the things that matter. So for instance, like we'll go to our 9-to-5 job, but that's just so that we can tie it to the church, and that's just so that we can, you know, give an offering at Vacation Bible School or whatever. And all I do at work, the only stuff that really spiritually matters is if I'm, you know, actively evangelizing, you know, like for the 10 minutes that I shared with someone about the gospel on lunch break, that's the holy, and the rest of it's like kind of the unholy, just doesn't matter, neutral, you know? So I think there's a false dichotomy there where, you know, Calvin and many of the other reformers and great Christian thinkers throughout church history would say, no, you know, everything we do is for the glory of God and has meaning and matters just from providential standpoint. But there's more than that, and we don't have time to go into all of that. But
well, and it's not just about like bringing glory to God. It's not something that we do in order to be saved or anything like that. Like, this isn't some sort of work-based gospel or salvation. You don't have to work to give glory to God in order to be saved. In fact, it's the other way, right? God saves you, and out of gratitude for everything that He's done for you through Christ, you now devote your life in gratitude, in service to God, to bring glory to Him, because it's what He has done for you. It's not about what you do for God in the ultimate sense that saves you. We work to His glory. We live life to the glory of God because of what God has done through Christ for you, saving you from sin, reconciling you to the Father. And I think it's just really important to mention that. But what does it mean to give God glory? I guess this is where we'll spend the majority of our time tonight. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we've mentioned this so many times on our podcast, but I'll read it again. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Revelation 4 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So what does this mean to give God glory? Now, I think it's important to note that we don't make God glorious, because God is already perfect in His glory. Like, it's not something we add to Him, because God's glory, it is who He is. God is glorious. God is holy. There's no need that God has that humans can satisfy, right? There is an inherent attribute of His being that is glory. It's said that even Jesus Christ is the glory of God. It even says that in the scripture, and the heavens proclaim the glory of God. And essentially, the difference between the heavens and God's people is that our new heart gives us this inclination towards God. It makes us want to live our lives to the glory of God. And through Jesus's perfect obedience and faithfulness, He was the perfect example of giving God glory here on earth, and will continue to enjoy God forever as He does. And we have been adopted as sons and daughters to be co-heirs of the kingdom with Christ. Because we have been justified, we can willingly glorify God and enjoy Him forever with Christ. So it's God is glorious. We don't add glory to Him by giving Him glory. And like we mentioned earlier, we give Him glory because it's just it's the right thing to do after all that God has done for us in that sense.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's hard sometimes because we have a hard time wrapping our mind around like what is glory, you know, and we try to like, you know, make it in tangible terms. It's like, you know, in my mind, I want to like make a measurement, you know, it's a unit of measurement that you can add more to. But I think it's helpful to, it's really a declaration of His character, of who He is. Yeah. You know, when we're glorifying, when we're bringing glory to God, we're declaring, you know, who God is. And it's a reflection of His character. So like you said, like He is holy, holy, holy. He is glorious. He cannot be more glorious, but we can reflect that character, and we can declare that character, and we can point to that character, which we can do, and creation does as well. I think a good verse is John 17. It's verses 23-24. It says, "And the glory which thou," and this is Jesus speaking here, He says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, Father. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So,
yeah, man. That...
And I think it goes on there too. I don't think I copied all the verses there. But he's talking about, you know, God's glory, and God gave him glory, and he, you know, wants God to be glorified in him and us. And also another verse talks about us being glorified.
Well, I think there's when we think of glory, I think we can think of it in two ways. You know, there's the glory that mm-hmm. God has. I mean, we see this in Isaiah, Genesis, a lot of the Old Testament books, and in Revelation in particular, throughout all of Scripture, honestly. But, you know, you see this glory of God, you almost described as the fullness of God, the fullness of his character, perhaps. It can even be described as God's weightiness, the brightness of God. You know, when God spoke to Moses on the mountainside, and Moses just got a brief glimpse of God, and his face radiated, right, because of the glory that was there. But essentially, glory, right? It's everything that is good about God, and God is good. It's all of who he is. So God is glorious. It's like you said, it's a statement of his character. It's an mm-hmm. attribute of who he is that can't be separated from God. It is who he is. Now you have that, and then we could also think about, well, there's the glory that we give to God, that through our lives, through our actions that we read about in John and 1 Corinthians and many of the other books in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. But this is like our efforts bringing glory to him, and it's kind of a difficult concept to wrap our minds around. So I guess we'll just try to ask some questions. How do we give glory to God? Like, tangibly, what does it mean to give glory to God? And I guess the first place my mind goes, Travis, is like, it's almost like a mirror, like you mentioned earlier. We really are just reflecting who God is with our actions and our mm-hmm. deeds and our hearts. You know, by obeying his word and obeying his commands, we can reflect God's character in a way. Not that we are God, but we reflect who he is. You know, we point towards God in all that we do and reflect his glory in that big general sense. And remember, we don't add glory to him when we do this. We can only just merely reflect it back to himself. Mm-hmm. It's essentially, I guess, so others can see a glimpse of God through our actions, mm-hmm. right? And through the way we love our neighbors. And
yeah, not full and clouded sense, you know, like in heaven, we will see him in his fullness and his glory. Mm. And right now that is shrouded by sin and brokenness. And yet we still, of course, the heavens declare the glory of God and creation. And we as well, though imperfectly, but not, there will be a time perfectly for us. So,
yeah. So, I mean, let's get even a little deeper here for a second. How can people tangibly bring glory to God in their everyday lives? And we'll get to like the big doctrinal ideas in a little bit with Thomas Watson, but thinking through just like, what can we do each and every day that brings glory to God? You know, we've talked about our occupation a couple times. So how do we do that? And if I had to put an answer to that, I would say that, you know, knowing that we work for God, not man, you know, all of work can be done to God's glory. And, you know, having an honest day's work without getting distracted by all the minutia of the day, social media, getting better at your skill set, perhaps, so that you can better serve your company or your ministry, right. Maybe even just
doing things with excellence, you know, knowing that you work unto the Lord, not unto men, and understanding that you've been called to be good, being good stewards of what he's given us, these things, knowing that by working, by serving in your job, you're serving the Lord, understanding that you're being used of God to serve others and to care for his creation. And whether that be, you know, human beings specifically, but also to creation in general.
Even just breaking it down to the simplest part of just thanking God that he has provided a means for you to provide. Mm-hmm. Like a lot of it is it's a mental change. It's a heart change where we really have to pivot ourselves, where, you know, our occupation is less about me and less about making money and more about, wow, this is great. Like, God created us to work. Even before the fall, he tasked Adam with responsibility. Like, he gave work to Adam. And this is good. Like, this is a good thing. We can do this for God's glory.
Yeah. And why we do it, like, it's not just to build wealth. I mean, that's part of it. But what are we building wealth for as well? Mm-hmm. You know, for a non-believer, it's to build wealth for themselves, ultimately. For us, it's to care for others, you know, our family, or our community or our church, you know. We should be. I mean, you deal with this a lot. So you work for a financial firm, and they also have another little shout out to the Stewardology podcast. You know, it's all about this. How do we have a Christian mindset when it comes to finances and being good stewards of that? So we're not saying don't build wealth and don't be smart about how you handle your finances, but the reasons for it, the motivations for it is different.
Yep. Tune into the Stewardology podcast for more. But so, Travis, we had a lot of
sponsorship.
Yeah, not a paid sponsorship. Travis, we have a lot of listeners that are either still in school or maybe in college. So if you had to answer the question, like, how can I give God glory through my schooling? What are some answers that you could give them?
Yeah, well, I mean, one is just being thankful, you know, being thankful as a mindset in general, like, one, that you have the opportunity to learn, loving to learn, being thankful that God gave us this ability to learn, how you use the knowledge that you are getting, you know, and your motivation for getting that schooling. Is it just to build your career, you know, and by that, you know, again, kind of for yourself? A lot of times our whole thing is it's your career. You hear that a lot. You know, that's like the slogan of college advertisements that pop up on YouTube now. You know, build your career or advance. Like, it's all you focus. So, you know, why are you getting this education? And how are you going to use that knowledge that you're getting? You know, I think that's part of it. Same with, you know, work in general, vocation in general. But and understand the beauty of God's creation and the sciences and how that, you know, all of that points back to God.
Yeah, that's so good. Just like acknowledging the beautiful gift of wisdom, right? And knowledge and wisdom are different. We won't get into that tonight, but the knowledge is a gift. Wisdom is a gift. And you can get a lot of that in schooling. And I think that's really, that's really cool. It's a gift from God in that sense.
Right. And again, you know, realizing how, whether it's you're in medical school and you're learning about the body or you're in whatever, you know, just praising God for his creativeness and his wisdom in creating us and our ability to think and, you know, study biology. I mean, that's amazing how our bodies function, you know, and praising God for that. And
my wife's a PT and holy smokes, the things she knows about the human body, you know, it scares me sometimes, because sometimes I realize that she probably could just like tap a couple of points on my body and I'm probably drop dead. Like, the amount that she knows is just insane.
Yeah. I mean, our bodies are so, I took one, I had to take an elective class to graduate, and I took intro to nutrition just so I didn't have to take another college algebra class. Somehow it counted as like a math science class, but I think actually counted as some, I don't know how they did it, but just the intricacies of that. And that, I mean, it was actually a pretty in-depth nutrition course, but learning how our body functions and things like that, and I was just, blew me away. My wife's a RN, so she knows much more than I do about the human body, but just a little I was able to glean from that. Amazing how our bodies, how we don't drop dead any second.
Yeah, like, honestly, though,
different things that need to go just right. Crazy. But
anyway. I always say it, God's an artist through and through. But speaking about spouses, so we're both married, but you know, we were both single. Yeah, speaking about art, it's like loving your spouse, for example. That's an amazing way we can glorify God, because not only is it a command, a mandate that we're fulfilling, a marital role that we're fulfilling to love our wives. And by doing that, you're doing the will of God in a sense, but also just acknowledging that a spouse is a gift from God. You know, that's That's huge. Yeah.
Even deeper, you know, it's a reflection of God, that marriage relationship and union. You know, it's reflecting the union of Christ and his church. So an even deeper level, you know.
I'm glad you brought it up because I think it's one of the most powerful ways that you can almost tangibly see that interaction happening between Christ and his church. And like you get to know a lot about what that means when I'm learning a lot now that I'm in 2 months of marriage.
Yeah, loving your wife, loving your family. I mean, I think it's so overlooked, you know. But for our listeners who aren't married and maybe don't have a family, being single is, you know, you can certainly glorify it. I shouldn't say certainly, like, of course you can. And the Bible is clear about this. There's even special ways that you can bring glory to God that those who are married and those who have families can't as well. And one of those is having more time to serve God. You know, and Paul talks about this a lot where, you know, when you're married, you have responsibilities, God-given responsibilities that you take very seriously because there's some very serious consequences if you don't. But the reality is there are those responsibilities. And when you're single, you don't have those. And so you can dedicate more of your time to serving the church directly and serving in other ways that, those who have families or those who are married can't as much. So that's one big one. Not, I wouldn't say advantage either. Neither one's advantage, disadvantage, different roles and different ways we can bring glory to him. And it's also a gift of God.
Yeah. You know? And it's all about contentment too, I think, because I think you can get into trouble when you're single and like, you know, you talk about your life's purpose. Our culture tells us that we need to grow up and find a spouse, and that's what we need to do. So a lot of people grow up thinking that their sole purpose in life is just to get married.
Well,
right? So if they're single,
maybe they do, or now it's more like, why would you get married and have kids? It's such a burden. Live your life for you. So that's what I've been running into.
Either way, like I know people, myself included, that when you're single, you're like, man, I just want to be married. Like, come on, like when is this going to happen? And you can find yourself discontent. And when you're not content in the role or in the situation that God has put there for you, that can be neglecting, you know, the glory of God in that sense. Yeah. So it's just important, I think, to have that right heart attitude, that right mindset to orient yourselves in a posture where everything you do is bringing glory to God rather than doing things in a posture that's frustrated all the time or something.
Yeah.
Like
and
that,
not to beat a dead horse, because we actually did an episode on it. I think it was our third one way back there. So throwback to that, if you want to go listen to that for a more in-depth conversation, but I think it is helpful just to bring it up again because we do have listeners, a lot who are single, a lot who are married, some who are married without kids or with, so all over the spectrum there, but this contentment is key because even married people, so singles, obviously everybody's been single at some point. So I think we know that at least to some level, that struggle of being content while single, because it's natural for us to, unless you've been gifted with the gift of celibacy and, you know, it's hard for us to be content during that stage. But even for those who are married, you know, you can find yourself even being jealous of those who are single in some ways because of this, the gift they have of being able to serve God in different ways. And there's this, I don't know if I want to call it freedom there, you know, but it's easy for us to kind of neglect the responsibilities that God has given us of taking care of your kids, taking care of your spouse. Like, that is not always glamorous, you know, and can seem mundane, but that's a way that's a responsibility God has given us. So the struggle goes both ways. I just want to put it that way because I think it's helpful to hear from those who are married, you know, to those who are single, like, understand that there's still going to be the struggle of contentment. It's going to change, but it's going to be something every Christian has to struggle with no matter where they're at.
So what about smoking a cigar, Travis? What about what about smoking a cigar? Can I do that to the glory of God?
You can if you have one. I'm all out right now. So
yeah, I threw this into my buddy Charles Spurgeon would appreciate it if he's listening out there.
I heard that he even smokes cigars from the pulpit.
That's wild. I did not know that.
No, that's what I heard. I can't confirm that. So sorry if I'm spreading false information, Spurgeon. Yeah, but seriously though, Tyler, I know you bring that up somewhat in jest, but I think you're also being serious, and I want to be as well, because, and of course, there's some differing views on smoking. So for those, you know, who don't smoke, acknowledging that God gave you a sense of smell and taste, and whether that be appreciating a good cigar and thanking him and appreciating his creative handiwork, or that be not a cigar, but other enjoyable experiences in creation. Enjoy, what we're saying is enjoy art, enjoy nature, enjoy good food and drink and fellowship and music. These are good things that God has given us. Yes, often used in sinful ways. But, you know, God gave us the gift of smell and sight and touch. These are like, and these different sensations that we have, like he could have made the world all one color, but he didn't, you know, he's the creator of the rainbow and creation and the stars. I mean, like he is a master designer, the ultimate creator. And so, you know, we are to enjoy him, and we're going to get to that more in a little bit.
Amen, man. I haven't had a good cigar in a while, so we'll have to catch up soon and do that. But what is it to glorify God? Like we talked about how we can glorify God through the different ways, through the different means, whether it be schooling or working or through your spouse or being single. But we're going to talk about some bigger themes here that those fall into in terms of categories, right? Thomas Watson, he wrote a awesome work called A Body of Divinity that talks a lot about what it means to glorify God. And he wrote just four big themes here. And I'm sure you've heard them before, but we're just going to go through it and discuss them. But the first one is appreciation. What does this mean? I guess in its simplest form, appreciation is setting God highest in our thoughts. You know, he gave us breath. Also, therefore, we should glorify him from the very beginning. To esteem him as the most excellent Lord on high, to admire God in his attributes, you know, for all of his attributes, holiness, love, his kindness, his mercy, all of these things, giving thanks for all that God has provided. You know, back to the Spurgeon cigar example, you know, he said, I will go home today and smoke a cigar to the glory of God. It's just, I love that quote. But it's just at its very essence, appreciating God for all that he has done in life. You know, there shouldn't be a moment in our day that we forget what God has done for us. And like you said, he could have created the world in one color, but he didn't, because it's just awesome. The color is really cool. I'm a graphic designer. This is like, it's awesome to see there are billions of colors that exist because God made them.
Do you think we'll see all of those different colors in heaven? Because I know I've see like those other animals that, how did they figure that out? I don't know. Very fascinating. Someone can tell us, write in and tell us. But ducks, don't ducks see like a lot of colors?
Ducks are very good with color, yes.
Yeah.
Women are also, their eyes are built to see more colors than men. Like women can actually see colors more vibrantly than men, which is really funny, because when I wear, like, I'll wear a gray pair of pants and like a dark blue shirt, and like they kind of look similar to me, like it looks fine, and I'll walk out and Sarah will be like, you got to change, that looks terrible. I'm like, man, okay, God, thank you for giving my wife this ability, because I don't have it.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Oh man, yeah, it's cool. But like, just appreciating that, like, God is a awesome God, and his creativity is incredible, and his everything about him just blows us away, and we only have a small glimpse of it with what we have. The second point is adoration. You know, this is where we see more of this corporate worship happening, giving honor to God in worship, whether it's through being with the church on the Lord's Day, prayer, that kind of thing. And it's really comes down to worshiping God as his royal prerogative. Like, God is a king. God is the king. God is king. Like, that it's putting him, or acknowledging him where he should be acknowledged, and adoring him in that respect. not making it any less of what it should be, where, you know, we don't want to make God less of, you know, than what he really is. We need to esteem him as king of all kings, of king of the universe, and worship him as such. The third one is affection. So God is glorified when he is loved, right? We love God thoroughly and intensely. Watson says this, he said, "He who is the chief of our happiness has the chief of our affections." Meaning God created us, he created our emotions, and he did the thing that would ultimately save us from our sins and has blessed us in this ultimate sense. He is the chief of that. He put that together. Therefore, he should be the forefront, the be-all, end-all of our affection. That should be where we are constantly pointing towards in our affection, to love God, to you know, point to him in all that we do in that respect. And then the fourth one is subjection. It's to dedicate ourselves in service to God. Now, this isn't like a works-based salvation thing, right? Obedience is actually a fruit of love, right? When we love God, we also love his law. Like, we keep his law, we keep his commandments. You know, Jesus, a lot of people try to boil down, like, okay, like, what are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, it's just about love, man. Like, God loves us. We just love other people. Sure, absolutely. But if you are following me, right, what does Jesus say? You will love me and keep my commandments. There are two things there that we often forget. But obedience is a fruit of love. Because we love God, we will obey him. We don't obey and force love in a sense. We obey because we love God. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? So this is important. So we have appreciation for God and all that he has done, adoration of God through worship and putting God, you know, where he stands in his royal prerogative. We have affection towards God because God is the chief of our affections, right? And we have subjection. We dedicate ourselves in obedience to God in that sense. So Travis, here's a difficult question. Do unsaved people bring glory to God?
They do.
This is a tough one, and I'm probably going to offend people here, and that's okay. But you know, some people ask, well, what about the unsaved? Like, the Catechism answer here says, man's chief end, all of humanity's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what about those that are unsaved? Do they bring glory to God? To simply put, when sinners are saved, it displays God's glorious mercy and his grace. Through what he did on the cross, through Jesus, right? Because God saves sinners, his mercy will be seen, and people worship him and love him for that. But for the unsaved, God's wrath and justice will be displayed. And through enforcing his justice, he will still be bringing glory to himself. So ultimately, yeah, mankind's chief end is to glorify God. It will happen whether or not we are enjoying his glory, mm-hmm. or we hate his glory in one sense. That's such a humbling point. It really boils it down, and it's a somber point. Have you wrestled with that at all?
Yeah, I think, like, when I first, and this tends to be more accepted in more reformed circles. And so, you know, when I was first coming into contact, I wasn't raised reformed thinking. And so when I first came into contact with this line of thinking, it was offensive to me, you know, because the general consensus is, you know, a loving God and obviously not limited to Toma, where God came to save everybody and doesn't want anybody to be sent to hell and or eternally punished. And so this thought that God could also be glorified in someone's damnation, first off, as a human being, like, humanly speaking, that's offensive, you know, like, because we think very highly of ourselves, and how could a loving God do that? And so just wrestling with those things, you know, once you think about it, you know, at least for me, once you think about it, like, logically, it just makes sense.
Yeah. You know,
from the the flow of the scriptures and dealing with these different doctrines of election and predestination, things like that. So now, you know, it makes sense, although humanly speaking, still you struggle with that, but not so much anymore, but it was a hard pill to swallow. And then once you look at it, you're like, well, of course that, like, how could it be any other way? So I do want to just bring up too, though, like when we say like unbelievers, God is glorified through unbelievers, but unbelievers don't glorify God, if that makes sense. They cannot bring glory to God the way a believer can. Yes, you know, they can work the same job as you and, you know, out of God's common grace, you know, care for his creation. But they cannot bring him glory the way a believer can. And their damnation will bring him glory. But their life of rebellion is not bringing him glory, even though they may not realize it, you know. When they eat, they can't eat for the glory of God. They can't do anything for the glory of God. So just wanted to clarify there in case people are thinking we're saying more than we're saying.
Yeah, that's such a good distinction. Thank you for bringing that up. And it's really cool that believers can share in God's glory in this respect, where we can do things that kind of line up with the character of God, and therefore we're mirroring God's glory in that way. But unbelievers, they themselves don't glorify God. But in the end, God has to bring glory to himself.
And I'm glad you said it that way. God has to bring glory to himself. Like, it should be humbling when we think about, like, why is it that I have the ability to, not that I always do, we don't, and that's the tragedy of it, but I have the ability to do all that I do to the glory of God. Why is the person next to me at the same job not able to do that? Well, that's not of us. Mm. That's all of God's grace. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within me. You know, that's God creating me a new heart. So it should be humbling, because there's nothing in me, like, that is not a change that I brought about.
Yeah.
That's only by the grace of God that now I have the privilege to live my life for the glory of God in a way that an unbeliever can't.
So, Travis, walk us through the second part of this catechism question. We have man's chief end. We did that. Is to glorify God. We did that and enjoy him forever. Enjoy what does that mean?
Forever. Yeah, and we don't have a lot of time. I wish we did. It's, you know, it's these two to go together. And that's our first point here. That it's wonderful, and I think we hear the glorify God part a lot, but this concept and enjoy him forever is kind of new for even a lot of Christians, and I think puts to death that stereotype that a Christian has a dull, rigid, unhappy life. These types of things that even we struggle with sometimes. So I wish we had more to say about it. We'll have to be kind of somewhat concise and move through this quickly, but it is super important. I'm pulling a lot of this from a sermon from Thomas Boston called Man's Chief Happiness, where in that he goes through this glorify God and enjoy him forever. Most of this is coming from the latter part of that sermon, but it's masterful, and I would encourage all of you to listen to it. We'll put a link in the description. But he says this about the enjoy him forever. He starts out saying that the two are connected and incomplete without the other. So you cannot separate glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a phrase. We separated it somewhat in our episode to focus on each one, but it really goes together. You can't have one without the other. He says, glorifying of God is put before enjoying of him, because the way of duty is the way to the enjoyment of God. There is an inseparable connection betwixt the two, as between the end and the means, so that no person who does not glorify God here shall ever enjoy him hereafter. The connection is instituted by God himself, so that the one can never be attained without the other. Let no person then who has no regard for the glory and honor of God in this world, dream that he shall ever be crowned with glory and honor and immortality and eternal life in heavenly mansions. No, the pure in heart and they who glorify God now shall alone see God to their infinite joy in heaven. And I apologize for the wordiness. You know, he was a Puritan, you know, born in the late 1600s, the 1700s. So, apologize for that, but I didn't want to change anything either, or because I just thought it was so good. So moving on, he said, there's a twofold enjoyment of God. So first, you can't separate the two. You know, the glorifying God comes before the other, because our ultimate enjoyment of God comes later, you know, and without obedience, you can't enjoy him without obeying him, but you also can't obey him without enjoying him. Anyway, it's twofold, this enjoyment of God. First, there is the imperfect, and this is broken down again into two more subsections. He says it's imperfect in the union and imperfect now in the union with him, or it's a special saving interest in him, whereby God is their God by covenant. By this union, Christ and believers are so joined that they are one in spirit, one mystical body. The whole man, soul and body, is united to him and through the mediator onto God. This is the foundation of all saving enjoyment of God. And then it's imperfect, again, imperfect now, in our communion with God, which is in a participation of the benefits of that saving relation, whereof the soul makes returns to the Lord in the exercise of its graces, particularly in the faith and love. This is had in the duties of religion, prayer, meditation, etc., in which the Lord privileges his people with the manifestations of his grace, favor, and love. And he bestows on them the influences of the Holy Spirit, and gives them many tokens of his kindness, and fills them with joy and peace in believing. So first you have this union with Christ and the foundation of all of this, and then you have the outworking at the communion, our participation in the means of grace. And again, it's imperfect, talking about this time now, before our glorification and being with the Lord. So then he moves on to, so first, our enjoyment of God imperfect now, and then perfect. He says there is a perfect enjoyment of God in heaven when this world is no more. And just summarizing some of his different points, he says it's perfect in an intimate presence with him in glory. It's perfect in seeing him as it is, as he is. It's perfect in union with him, in its perfect, in an immediate, full, free, and comfortable communion with him. So again, that union and communion, right? Imperfect now, perfect in heaven. And then finally, it's perfect in full joy and satisfaction resulting from these aforementioned things forever. It's continuing forever. And I know some probably harder to follow as I'm reading it here, so I would encourage our listeners to go back and read that, because it's easier to read his outline and follow along. But I'll close with this, and this is one of his closing points in that sermon, a couple of his applications there. He says this: let this then be your main and chief work, to glorify God and to seek to enjoy him, and hence to see the absolute need of Christ and faith in him, for there is no glorifying of the Father without the Son, 1 John 2:23, and no enjoying of God but through him. No sacrifice is or can be accepted unless offered upon this altar, and there is no coming into the chamber of presence but as introduced by Christ. Again, so this was Thomas Boston. I do want to just mention just real briefly, like, who he is, because it's easy to hear someone speak like this and think, well, that's easy for him to say. But Thomas Boston, some have, like J.I. Packer, others have considered him to be one of the last great Puritans, kind of on the tail end of that time frame. He was born, again, late, I think it was like 1676 or something like that. And this was during, he's born in Scotland. And this was during the time of intense persecution of the Scottish Protestant Covenanters, you know, where they had the English dragoons out there hunting them down, and the Covenanters Protestants were having to meet out in the fields, and all this was going on. There was executions, imprisonments. His dad was arrested and imprisoned, and he said later in life he could remember going and having to visit his dad in prison because his dad wouldn't conform to the English's form of worship. So he was acquainted with persecution and struggles there, and you know, he was no stranger to trials and sorrows. And in fact, one of his best works was on this very subject. It was called The Crook and the Lot. Another good work to read. And Thomas, he actually served in a lot of smaller parishes and served the Lord faithfully in that way. And his name became bigger later in life, kind of from his memoirs, which were kept and recorded and published. So I think he's a really good example of someone who served the Lord faithfully and humbly, and he exemplified how to glorify God and enjoy him forever in a tangible way. So again, I encourage our listeners, read that sermon, learn more about him. But I just thought, what a perfect example of this side of it, the enjoying God forever, enjoying him forever, that we don't talk enough about, I don't think, in our churches and in our Christian lives.
Amen. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Thank you for joining us today on the Happy Holy Hour. If you have any questions about any of this and you want to have a deeper conversation with one of us about what it means to be a Christ follower, please don't hesitate to reach out. Our email is happyholyhour@gmail.com. Send us an email and we would be happy to connect with you in that way. Remember to subscribe in your favorite podcast app so that you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show. And if you're feeling inclined to help us keep going, it takes about $20 a week, give or take a few bucks, to keep this show on air.
Money, so if you would please. Money.
If you'd like to keep us moving forward, you can find a link to donate in our show notes below. And that would be very helpful and much appreciated. It just helps us keep doing this and only by the grace of God continue making an impact. And lastly, visit our website for some really helpful resources. Well, until next week.
Grace and peace.